Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me again? Father, there is no more lovely name than the name of Jesus. And we love that name, we honor that name, and we revere that name above all names. And one day it will be to that name that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we're thankful that by Your grace we can make that confession this morning, and I pray for those among us who have never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, that today would be that day of surrender. Because the day is coming when the knee will bow and the tongue will confess. May it be today for everyone in the sound of my voice. And Father, as we open Your word and as we hear of Jesus and we look at Him here in Mark chapter 6, may we be made more like Him. Your word promises that we as Your people are transformed from one degree of glory to another as we look to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to see Him in all of His majesty, in all of His power and authority. Help us to see Him in both His deity and His humanity. And Lord, as we see Him, may the world see Him in us. We pray now in His name. Amen. Would you take your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Mark chapter 6 once again. Mark chapter 6, find your way there to verse 30, the passage that we began to look at last Sunday. And as you're turning there to Mark 6, let me take you back to England in the late 1700s. The streets of Gloucester were filled with children, many of them impoverished, children of factory workers, always dirty, constantly wild, and especially on Sundays, running loose with nowhere to go. Most of these children could not read. They had no hope of education. They had no hope of a bright future. And most importantly, they had no knowledge of the gospel. But in this setting, there was a man whom the Lord raised up with a holy burden, with that compassion that we saw last week. His name was Robert Raikes. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a missionary. He was a newspaper editor. And the Lord placed upon his heart a burden to see something done for these helpless children. So he moved to action. He rented a little kitchen. He gathered up just a handful of women who were willing to teach. And then he gathered just a small handful of these children. And he started what we now know as the very first Sunday school. Just a few kids, a few Bibles, a few teachers, a few hours on a Sunday afternoon. It was so small. It was so simple. It was so ordinary. So much so that many wondered if what he was doing would even make a difference, if it could possibly make a dent in the lives of these children. But God blessed it. And within a few years, thousands of children all across England were enrolled in Sunday schools. And within decades, millions of children all around the world were learning to read and were learning about Jesus through the ministry of Sunday school. And even to this very day, churches like ours have been teaching God's Word to the smallest children and to the oldest adults and all in between through the ministry of Sunday school. And it all started with this simple man, Robert Raikes, and a simple burden. He brought what little he had and he placed it in the Lord's hands, and the Lord multiplied it beyond all that he could have ever thought, dreamed, or imagined. I love that story. I love it especially today because I think it is a very vivid illustration of the truth that we're about to see as we return to Mark chapter 6. We're going to see 5 loaves and 2 fish, a meal so small, so ordinary, so inadequate, and yet when this meager amount is placed into the hands of Jesus and He blesses it, it is a meal that is sufficient to feed thousands. Here's the overarching truth as we return to this passage today. Ministry doesn't bear fruit because of what we bring. it bears fruit because of who blesses it. You may feel like your giftedness is small. You may feel like your time is small, that your knowledge is small, that your resources are small. But beloved, when placed in the hands of Jesus, the little that you have is more than enough. Let's read God's word together. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." Amen. What an amazing miracle. Well, if you look back up to verse 30, you'll be reminded of the setting of this incredible miracle. The disciples have just returned from their first preaching mission. Jesus, remember, had sent them out 2 by 2, and they went out preaching the message of the kingdom. They went out in His authority, casting out demons and healing the sick. They came back and they were exhilarated because of all that had happened, but they were also exhausted. They had ministered and ministered and ministered and poured out for others, and now they're just totally empty, totally exhausted. And then, don't forget, right in the middle of all this, Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 29, tells us about the death of John the Baptist. A horrible moment. So the forerunner is now gone. The opposition against Jesus is intensifying. The pressure is mounting. The crowds demanding things from Jesus are continuing to grow. The disciples are now weary. And it's in this setting that Jesus says to them in verse 31, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest." As we saw last week, there's a lesson for us in that, that ministry doesn't just require constant activity, it requires rest. But we also saw last time, the crowds didn't let that rest happen, did they? They spot the disciples, as we just read, getting into the boat, heading to that desolate place, and they beat them there, such that when Jesus and the disciples arrive and come to shore, the crowds by the thousands are already there waiting for them. There's no rest to be had now. The disciples, remember, look out at that massive crowd and they're bothered. Jesus looks out at the crowd and has compassion. Verse 34. It's a gut punch of compassion. He sees to their true condition. They are like sheep without a shepherd. So that's the setting here. Tired disciples, a needy crowd, a desolate place, no food, no resources, the hour is getting late. This is the grounds for one of our Lord's most incredible miracles. But as we said last time, this is the grounds for lessons for His disciples and for us that are some of the most important as we serve Him. We saw 3 of them last time. You remember them. We saw through their example that ministry does require rest and not just constant activity. We were reminded that our ministry to lost people, it ought to flow out of Christ's own compassion. And then we saw at the end of the sermon last week that when it comes down to it, every single one of us, just like the disciples, are absolutely inadequate to do everything that Jesus has called us to do. Well, that's where we pick up now. In verse 36, remember, and this is quite staggering, the disciples, bothered, frustrated, tired, actually command Jesus to send the crowd away into the surrounding countryside and all the little villages so that they can go on their own and find themselves something to eat. And it's staggering because the disciples want to send the crowds away from the very one who can provide everything that they need. They want to send them away from Jesus. It's as if they're operating under this faulty notion that sure, Jesus can teach them, He can provide for their spiritual needs, He can provide nourishment for their souls, He's a great teacher, but now the hour is late, He can't provide physical food for all these thousands of people, so they just need to go away. We've ministered to them, they just need to go get their bellies filled on their own. That's their only solution, just send them away. And they actually, they don't only ask Jesus that, the text reads that they're commanding Jesus to do that. I look at this and I'm just reminded, I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't answer every request that I make of Him, aren't you? I bet they, looking back on this day, they were glad that Jesus didn't just agree with them and say, all right, everybody pack it up, time to go home. I'm sure that they were glad because all their needs would be met, but I'm sure they were also glad because through what's about to happen, they were going to learn a lesson of a lifetime. But here in this moment, what they were saying is so off track. Not only is their solution foolish in that they want to send people away from Jesus, which, let me just make a principle hopefully clear, it is never, ever, ever a good idea to point people away from Jesus, no matter the situation. But that's the first part of why this is foolish. It's also foolish in a practical sense because their solution to go into the surrounding countryside and villages is no solution at all. There's not food cities in the surrounding countryside. Are you with me? There's no fast food. Beloved, here's how desperate it is. There's no Chick-fil-A. It's not there. Talk about a desolate place. And in addition to that, verse 44 says, there were 5,000 men. Matthew, in Matthew 14 and 21, says that there are also women and children. Scholars estimate that this crowd is somewhere between 12 and 20,000 people. A massive crowd. So they're out in this desolate place. There's just little villages scattered about. There's no place that this massive crowd can go, even if they divide by hundreds and 50s, there's no place that they could go in order to get their bellies filled. The disciples had to know this. So you know what it really looks like? It looks like something that hits home for all of us. It looks like they're just trying to evade the problem. It looks like they're simply passing the problem off to someone else. We know that there's a need here. We know it needs to be met. We just don't want to do it. We don't want to have anything to do with it. They know that this massive crowd, they can't go into these villages and find food, but at least if they go to those villages, there'll be somebody else's problem, and we can finally get some rest. It's amazing, before now we begin to unfold the rest of this passage, it's amazing to see how fickle the disciples were, isn't it? It's really just a reflection of ourselves, of how fickle our own hearts are. Just a little earlier in this chapter, we read about how Jesus gave them authority and gave them power to go out and do all the ministry that He called them to do. And now, just a few verses later, it seems that they've forgotten all about that. They're going to be needing to be reminded of this same lesson that they had just learned. And beloved, before we point a finger at the disciples and say how ignorant, how foolish, how fickle they were, that finger needs to go back to our own hearts. And this is just a pastor's plea. Be patient with one another. especially when it comes to remembering these simple lessons of following Jesus, it is probably going to be the case that many of us, if not all of us, are going to need to be reminded of the most basic truths of trusting the Lord and obeying Him time after time after time until we go to be with Him in heaven. And that means that we're just going to have to be patient with one another. Jesus was overwhelmingly patient with His disciples. He is overwhelmingly patient with us. Aren't you thankful for that? We're going to need to be overwhelmingly patient with one another as we keep being reminded of these simple truths of following Him. Well, the disciples, they want to send this crowd away so that they can get food for themselves. But Jesus has a different plan. Aren't you thankful that His ways are not our ways? His thoughts are not our thoughts. The crowd, the disciples rather want the crowd away. Jesus wants them to stay. It's just that simple. Look at how Jesus answers His disciples' command to send them away in verse 37. I love this. He turns the table on them, doesn't He? You give them something to eat. You do it. The "you" is both emphatic and imperative. You feed them. Now listen to their reply. Verse 37. These are the disciples only thinking about how they're going to meet this need according to their own resources. Verse 37, they said to Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" They're asking a logical question. 200 denarii worth of bread, that's roughly a year's worth of wages. And remember back in verse 8, Jesus sent them out with no money in their bags. So they have no money to begin with, but even if they did have money, what they're saying is, even if we all had a whole year's worth of wages, that would be so meager and insufficient compared to this massive crowd and the needs that they have. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's forcing them to make a personal evaluation. He's forcing them to take stock of their own resources. He's forcing them to see that the task that He's commanding them to do is utterly impossible. That when left to their own resources, they cannot do it. There are thousands of people in front of them who are all hungry, and they've got no food, no money, and nowhere to get something to eat. He's making them arrive at this conclusion. Lord, what You're asking of us is too much for us. But you see, not only is this impossible, this is intentional. This is exactly where Jesus wants them to be, and beloved, this is where He wants us to be. And here's the first lesson that we see in this portion of the passage. Ministry, kingdom advancing, life-changing, eternity-impacting ministry begins where our resources end. If you boil it down, three things are happening here. Number one, Jesus is exposing the disciples' inadequacy. He's forcing them to acknowledge the fact that left to themselves, they cannot meet the need. And then secondly, He's redirecting their dependence away from themselves and to Him. And then finally, He's reshaping their understanding. He's preparing them for this miracle that He's about to perform. And beloved, when I look at this, I come to the realization, I hope you do too, that the Lord is often doing things in our lives in order to teach us this same lesson again and again. He is faithful to expose how inadequate and insufficient we are. He is redirecting our dependence to Him. And He is shaping our understanding of the way His kingdom advances, not through our strength, but by His power. Years ago, it was Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, who wrote, "God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply." Hudson Taylor knew that personally, because when he first launched the China Inland Mission, he had no money. He had no resources. He had no wealthy backers. Critics told him that it was impossible, but Hudson Taylor believed God had called him to obey, not to calculate. And so he wrote this: "There are three stages in every great work of God." Listen to this. He says, first, it's impossible. Then it's difficult. Then it's done. First, it's impossible. Then it's difficult. Then it's done. That's what our Lord is teaching the disciples here. Standing before this massive, hungry crowd, all the disciples can see is impossibility. All that Jesus sees is opportunity. Let me ask you before we move forward. Over what area of your life and your ministry to Jesus are you looking at right now and seeing nothing but impossibility? Is it that lost person that you've prayed for and witnessed to for years and yet they still have not come to Christ? Is it that wayward child who you raised in the fear of the Lord and yet, even though they know better, they continue down that path of sin? Could it be the struggles of your marriage as you seek to love your spouse when it would be so much easier to do anything but? Could it be the thought of trying to rejoice even though you're dealing with an ongoing health problem that probably won't get better this side of heaven? Could it be the pressures of your job and the thought of continuing on as a witness for Christ in that place that is just constantly harassing you and making it difficult? Could it be the stresses of parenting? Wonder whether or not you're really shepherding your child's heart as the Lord would have you to. Could it be that ongoing struggle with the sin that you're trying to keep hidden from everyone, just seeming that you can't gain victory over it? Could it be your desire to serve in the life of this church, but anxiety just keeps you back and keeps you from stepping forward in that process? Where in your life do you look at right now and see only impossibility when left to yourself and your own resources? Well, friend, we could get more and more specific, but I hope the answer is everywhere. Everywhere. I hope you see nothing but impossibility when left only to your own resources. Because that's the reality that Jesus wants you and I to see. He wants us to see through the living and abiding Word of God that we are inadequate. We are insufficient. We are weak. In fact, as Paul Washer says, the problem is not that we're weak, it's that we don't know how weak we are. Left to ourselves, fill in the blank, whatever situation in your life, left to ourselves, we do not have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes. We don't have what it takes to overcome that doubt. We don't have what it takes to conquer that fear, to rise above that depression, to deal with those frustrating people, to fight that sin, to endure that trial, to love the unlovable, to endure in the race, to save the lost. In any and every circumstance of life and ministry, beloved, we do not have what it takes. We don't. But you see, that's the point. On our own, everything for us is an impossibility, but with God, everything that for us is an impossibility is an opportunity for Him to show forth His power and His glory. That's where we need to be here. And you see, true ministry, life-changing, kingdom-advancing, soul-saving, eternity-shaping ministry, it begins where our resources end, when we acknowledge this truth. But notice, this is not the only lesson that the Lord would have us to learn here. The text goes on. Look at verse 38. Look at how Jesus responds to the disciples' admission that they don't have what it takes to feed this crowd. Verse 38, He said to them, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, "Five and two fish." In other words, we've got a little boy's lunch. You know, Bottom line, they don't have enough. They do not have enough. They didn't have enough to feed the 12. They don't have enough to feed 12,000. And again, beloved, this is exactly where the Lord wanted them to be. To acknowledge that fact. This is exactly where He wants you and I to be. Whatever it is, Lord, I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I've looked inside me. I don't have enough strength in these bones. I don't have enough patience in this spirit. I don't have enough knowledge in this head. I don't have enough love in this heart. I don't have enough hours on this calendar. I don't have enough. I don't have it. Do you feel that way this morning? If you do, and you should, look at how Jesus meets the needs of these disciples who come to Him and they don't have enough. Verse 41 and 42. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And He divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. Do you see what's happening here? Do you see the lesson? Jesus never asked the disciples to bring Him what they did not have. And He did not reject the little that they did have. He didn't laugh and make fun of it. Oh, are you serious? You think this is going to feed the crowd? He didn't do that. He simply asked them to bring Him what little they had. The meager amount that they had. And when they placed it in His hands, He blessed it, He broke it, He multiplied it, and He satisfied the multitudes. My friend, that's exactly what He wants of you. He doesn't ask you for what you do not have. He doesn't demand the gifts and the talents that you have not been given. He doesn't ask for you to give Him the resources you don't possess or the strength that you can't muster. He simply says to you and He says to me, what do you have? Bring it to me. Bring it to me. I say this in love as your pastor. Some of you don't serve the Lord as you ought simply because you don't feel like you have anything to offer. Join the club. Seriously, join the club. If you feel like your faith is too small, if you feel like your time is too limited, if you feel like your knowledge of the Scriptures is so small and your resources are so inadequate and you think to yourself, well, preacher, what difference could I possibly make? There's so many others who are more qualified than me. If that has been your attitude up until this point, I pray that this passage is a loving correction to your thinking. Because the truth is, at the end of the day, every single one of us, starting with the man preaching God's Word this morning, is inadequate. And does not have what it takes. But what little we do have, what little we have been given, when we place it in the hands of Jesus, it becomes more than enough. When placed in the hands of Jesus, a meager boy's lunch becomes a banquet for thousands. When placed in the hands of Jesus, 5 loaves, and don't think of a big loaf, think of more like a little biscuit, not a good Hardee's biscuit. I'm talking like a dry, over-baked biscuit like the ones I would make if I'm trying to make breakfast for my family. Think of that, like you could drive a nail with it, that kind of biscuit. Not even good here. In the hands of Jesus, 5 of those loaves and 2 fish in front of thousands results in baskets that are overflowing. Are you seeing it here? Beloved, it's not about what we bring. It's about what He blesses. It's about what He blesses. And that means, I hope that you're with me here. Every act of service that you offer in His name matters. Every one of them. Doesn't matter how seemingly big or how seemingly small. Every prayer that you whisper in faith matters. Every dollar that you give cheerfully and generously matters. Every word of encouragement that you speak in love matters. Every text that you send to a brother or sister just to let them know that you're thinking about them and they're not alone. It matters. Parents, every time you open your Bible and you point your kids to Jesus, if only for 2 minutes because you can't get them to sit still, it matters. Husbands, every time that you get up off the couch and you tell your wife, you know what, I'm going to do the dishes tonight. You go enjoy some free time. That matters. Everything you do. In the power of the Spirit, for the glory of King Jesus, for the advance of His kingdom, when placed in His hands, no matter how big or how small, it matters. Beloved, this is the next lesson we've got to call to mind again and again, that ministry bears fruit only when Jesus blesses it. Only when He blesses it. This ought to encourage every one of us. We don't have to be impressive. We don't have to be wealthy. We don't have to be strong. We don't have to have been a Christian for a certain amount of years. We don't have to have the books of the Bible memorized in order to make a difference for Christ. We have to be like Robert Raikes, don't we? Filled with the Spirit of God, filled with His burden, and then we simply have to be willing to place what little we have in His hands, relying on Him to do what only He can do. And when that happens, some incredible things will take place. Look at how the passage ends, verses 43 and 44. It says, they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. We know 12 to 20,000 people. Can you just picture the scene here as the passage ends? Each disciple standing there, maybe with a bewildered yet joyful look on their face. They moments earlier, were wondering how we're going to minister to this crowd. What are we going to do except send them away? And now, not only are all the people full and satisfied and smiling, but here they are holding more in these baskets than they ever had to start with. Jesus wants them to see something in this, and I believe He wants us to see it as well. They had just come back from their first preaching mission. They were excited. They had done some incredible things in His name, preached the kingdom, cast out demons, healed the sick. But when faced with this impossible situation, they had nothing to give. And while their ministry looked a lot different than ours, the reality is the same. We can be, quote unquote, busy for God. We can serve, we can teach, we can minister, we can give, we can pour out our lives for people. But if we think that ministry itself can sustain us, we will always come up empty and dissatisfied. Serving the Lord was never meant to sustain your soul. Only the Lord Himself can sustain you. Ministry was never meant to satisfy you. Only Jesus Himself can satisfy you. That's the balance, isn't it? The work of the Lord of the work. How many of us spend our time trying to find fulfillment in the work of the Lord when really that work just flows out of being satisfied with the Lord of the work in the first place? I think for these disciples that as they stand there now with these 12 baskets of leftovers, one for each of them, it is a visual reminder that Jesus is the source. He's the bread of life. And here's the final lesson. I think it's a reminder to them and to us. Ministry is important, but ministry is not everything. Jesus is. Jesus is. Ministry is not the bread of life that can nourish your soul. Ministry is not the one who can make you lie down in green pastures and get the rest you need. Jesus is. In fact, do you realize this entire scene here is a fulfillment of what Colin read earlier, Psalm 23? before we close, would you just turn back there with me? I want you to see this. When I saw it this week in the study, it made me want to jump out of the chair for joy. I love to see new nuggets of insight into God's Word, and this was one of them. Psalm 23, a passage we know so well. Let me just read it line by line. Listen to the way it's fulfilled in Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus looked out at the crowds and saw them harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, who were in total want. Want and need of their souls to be fed. Want and need of their bellies even to be fed. The Lord is that shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Do you know in verse 40 or 39 and 40, it says, He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. He made them sit down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Weren't the disciples just on the water trying to find that desolate place? This beautiful miracle took place right beside those still waters. He restores my soul. The very first thing that Jesus did before he ever began to feed their bellies was he fed their souls. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Picture this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What had Mark just told us happened to the most beloved forerunner of the Messiah? His head was chopped off by the wicked King Herod. And yet here, even in the palace, even in the shadow of that palace, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How about this? Even in that same shadow, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Even there, with intensifying opposition against Jesus, intensifying pressure, Jesus prepares a table for these thousands, even in the very presence of those enemies, and he feeds them. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What is this whole miracle about, beloved? What is it teaching us? It's teaching us, as Gary read earlier, that apart from Christ, we have nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Ministry isn't everything. Jesus is. Jesus is. Are you insufficient? Are you inadequate? Do you see that from this text? Do you see in Jesus that all you need for life and godliness is found? Let's bow together. As we prepare to respond to God's Word, may I just exhort you for a moment, Christian, as you continue to look at the areas of your life and see nothing but impossibility when left to yourself, are you prepared to acknowledge in this moment your desperate need for the Lord? Even in the most mundane things, and even the greatest desires of your heart to serve Him. Would you come clean about that this morning? Would you acknowledge and confess to your Savior all the times you're trying to handle things on your own? Would you confess to Him that you have put the work of the Lord above the Lord of the work? Would you just come to Him with empty hands and a broken heart? And would you acknowledge afresh and anew that, Lord Jesus, You are all my soul needs? Would you find in Him Your all in all? Would you be refreshed and renewed in Him so that being close to Him, you can then go and in turn serve others in His name. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I pray that you've seen from this passage that Jesus is absolutely sufficient to meet every need that you have. And the greatest need you have right now at this very moment is to have your sins forgiven against a holy God. The greatest need that you have is to have your guilt washed clean in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, for your sins to be forgiven and for you to be brought back into a right relationship with God, your Creator. There is no other way. There is no other Savior. It is Jesus alone who can save you and who will satisfy you. He holds out His arms of mercy to you even now as His word has been preached. He is speaking to your heart, inviting you to come unto Him and find rest for your soul. Would you come to Him right now at this moment? As we prepare to respond in song, and we sing, "I Surrender All," would you come and surrender yourself to Him just as you are? Would you surrender yourself to Him? He will not turn you away. If I can help you, I'll be standing down front. Would love to meet you here during this time of invitation. Let's pray together as the Lord does His work in our hearts. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for teaching us at this time in the life of our church these all-important ministry lessons that really could all be summarized in the words of John 15:5, that apart from Your Son, we can do nothing. I pray that this passage would remind us that because of Christ, because of His life, death, and resurrection for us, that everything that we do in His name, none of it is ever in vain. I pray that it would help us, in the words of 1 Corinthians 15, to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If You could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiply it to reach the multitudes, then Lord, we are trusting You that You can use us and our limited resources, and You can multiply our ministry that we could reach the thousands of people that are here like sheep without a shepherd in Johnson County. Father, we can't do that on our own. We want nothing more than to see Your Spirit bring about a great work in our midst and in our time, but we're absolutely insufficient to make it happen. So we look to You. And all that we are, and all that we have, and all that You have set before us and commanded of us to do, we look to You. We ask You to bless our meager efforts and to do more than all we can ask, think, or imagine. Father, help us now to respond as You would lead us, in Jesus' name.